All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, and we are standing in the confessional corner this week. And after the last 3 weeks of talking about the righteousness of faith, we come to one of the most misunderstood parts of Lutheran doctrine. That is the fact that, yes, we do in fact insist on good works. The issue is we don't put good works in our justification, in our salvation. We put good works as the fruit of that salvation. And so we're going to talk about that this week and next week. This week from the epitome of the formula of Concord. Next week from the Solid Declaration. Because it truly, really builds on the last 3 weeks as we've looked at Article 3 on the righteousness of faith. So we are in the epitome of the formula of Concord. We are on page 482 of the Concordia, the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord. The chief question in the controversy about good works. Concerning the doctrine of good works, two divisions have arisen in some churches. First, some theologians have become divided because of the following expressions. One side wrote, good works are necessary for salvation. It is impossible to be saved without good works. They also write, no one has ever been saved without good works. But the other side, on the contrary, wrote, good works are harmful to salvation. Afterward, a schism arose between some theologians because of the two words necessary and free. The one side argued that the word necessary should not be used about the new obedience, which they say does not flow from necessity and coercion, but from a voluntary spirit. The other side insisted on the word necessary. They say obedience is not our option, but regenerate people are obliged to render this obedience. From this dispute about the terms, a controversy arose afterward about the subject itself, for the one side contended that among Christians the law should not be presented at all, but people should be encouraged to do good works from the Holy Gospel alone. The other side contradicted this. All right, so there is the status of the controversy, the chief question. What do we do with good works? And we have this issue, as we can see, numerous different arguments going on about the doctrine of good works. So let's break these down a little bit. First, you have the side that says good works are necessary for salvation. These are the guys who wanted to stick with the Roman Catholic Church and with the reformers, the Reformed, that believe that, yes, there must be something inside you that causes Jesus to save you. It's not just faith alone. It's not just grace alone. It is faith plus works. The other side, because they're being good Germans, argued the exact opposite, that good works are harmful to salvation. And so we have this tension as to, do good works help you or hurt you in regards to your salvation? And the answer would be that they are harmful in such a way that you cannot base your salvation on your works. You cannot save yourself. It is still a bad way of putting it just to say that good works are harmful to salvation. Like, good works, even after salvation, not part of it to begin with, will detract from your salvation because you will take pride in them. And we have all kinds of things going on with this one. And then that spawns on the next one. Are good works necessary or free? Do they come because God makes us do them? Or is it the Holy Spirit prompting us, not coercing, not forcing, but prompting us with these good works? That then becomes the question that spawns the third one. And this is the antinomian controversy. This is the people who decided that no, the law, the Ten Commandments, cannot be preached to Christians because the Christians are not under the law anymore. They should never be preached at with the law. Only the gospel. And the gospel should make them do good works. Now, let's go back over that statement again. They should never be taught the law after they become Christians because the gospel should make them do good works. Sounds to me like you're making the gospel into another law again. almost going so far on the other side of the ditch that you've fallen into the evangelical councils of the Council of Trent and the Roman Church. What do we do with this? What is it that we need to know about good works? Well, that's where the concordance come in with the affirmative statements in paragraphs 5 through 15 of this article. For the thorough statement and decision of this controversy, our doctrine, faith, and confession is as follows. 1. Good works certainly and without doubt follow true faith, if it is not a dead but a living faith, just as fruit grows on a good tree. Matthew 7:17. Number 2, we believe, teach, and confess that good works should be entirely excluded from the question about salvation, just as they are excluded from the article of justification before God. The apostle testifies with clear words when he writes as follows, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his sin. Romans 4:6-8. And again, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. All right, so the first two points that we make are, good works are certainly and without doubt following faith. They are fruits of faith, as long as that faith is living. This is the controversy we talked about in the righteousness before God between Paul and James. James is saying, okay, you say you have faith. Show me. Show me that you have a living faith. Because a living faith shows forth good works. A dead faith shows forth just a blank knowledge of things. But all of this, every mention of good works that we have in these things should always be talked about in the realm of people already being saved. These are the works that Christians do. So salvation is already settled. Now let's talk about the works. All right, we move on. Number 3. We also believe, teach, and confess that all people, but especially those who are born again and renewed by the Holy Spirit, are obligated to do good works. Ephesians 2:10. This is one of those places where I really wish that previous generations of Lutherans, and especially pastors, when they were teaching confirmation class, yes, we go over and we drill in Ephesians 2:8-9, but that they would keep going into verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a plan for our life. God has works that he wants us to do. The Holy Spirit is here to prompt us to do those works. It is not a coercion. It is not a force. It is simply following through on the salvation, bearing fruit of that salvation. All right, number 4. In this sense, the words necessary, shall, and must are used correctly and in a Christian way to describe the regenerate and are in no way contrary to the form of sound words and speech. Yes, it is necessary that works follow after faith to show that it is a living faith. Good works shall follow faith. Good works must follow faith. All of these are sound and biblical statements that should not be shied away from. That, yes, we have been accused by the Catholics for centuries that we don't teach good works. And the confessions over and over again, especially through the apology, remind us that we teach good works better than the Catholics do. We teach more soundly the necessity of good works in the life of a Christian. They are necessary. Number 5. Nevertheless, if the words mentioned, that is, necessary and necessity, are used when talking about regenerate people, then only due obedience, not coercion, is to be understood. For the truly believing, so far as they are regenerate, do not offer obedience from coercion or the driving of the law, but from a voluntary spirit. for they are no more under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14, 7:6, and 8:14. This was the problem that caused one of the controversies in the first place. That it's got to be a voluntary thing. We can't be forced by God to do these. And we aren't. They come from a voluntary spirit. We can listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit working in us, prompting us to do these things. We can say yes or no. That's our problem. We can say no. And more often than not, that is our answer to the Holy Spirit. All right, number six. We also believe, teach, and confess that when it is said the regenerate do good works from a free spirit, this is not to be understood as though it were an option for the regenerate person to do or not do good works when he wants, as though a person could still retain faith if he intentionally perseveres in sin. 1 John 2, 5-9. Number seven, this is not to be understood in any other way than as the Lord Christ and his apostles themselves declare. In other words, the free spirit does not obey from fear of punishment like a servant, but from love of righteousness like children. Romans 8:15. Here is the thing. We can choose to not do the good works. And that puts us into a spot where we have sinned against God. But we don't try to cower away from sin because we are afraid of the punishment. In fact, most of the time we take the forgiveness for granted and fly into the face of the punishment and do the sins anyway that we know we should not do. But we always, hopefully always, come back in penitence, in repentance to our Father, praying at least the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We come to him not as slaves, worried about the belt coming across our backs. We come as children, seeking to be embraced by a loving Heavenly Father. Number eight, however, this willingness, this liberty of spirit in God's elect children is not perfect. We can choose to not do those things. It's not perfect. It is burdened with great weakness, as St. Paul complains about himself in Romans 7 and Galatians 5:17. Number nine, nevertheless, for the sake of the Lord Christ, the Lord does not charge this weakness to his elect. As it is written, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And number 10, we believe, teach, and confess also that works do not maintain faith and salvation in us, but God's Spirit alone does this through faith. Good works are evidence of his presence and indwelling, Romans 8:5 and 14. All right, here is the thing. Good works show our faith. Good works do not maintain our faith. Good works do not strengthen our faith. Good works are fruit. They are not for us, they are for others. What strengthens faith in us, what maintains our faith? The Holy Spirit, coming through word and sacraments so that we may receive the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of our souls. All right, so now we've covered the affirmative statements. We've covered what we believe, teach, and confess. What is it in here that we reject and condemn? And they give us three things. Number one, we reject and condemn the following ways of speaking when they are taught and written. Good works are necessary to salvation. Also, no one has ever been saved without good works. Also, it is impossible to be saved without good works. Your works don't save you. Number two, we reject and condemn as offensive and detrimental to Christian discipline the bare expression, good works are harmful to salvation. Just as we don't allow one thing to go, the other one's not right either. Just the bare statement, good works are harmful to salvation, no, that can't be said in just the bare statement itself. In these last times, it is certainly no less needful to encourage people to Christian discipline, to the right way of godly living, and to do good works. We need to remind them of how necessary it is that they exercise themselves in good works as a declaration of their faith, Matthew 5:16, and gratitude to God, Hebrews 13:15-16. But works should not be mingled in the article of justification, for people may be just as damned as an Epicurean delusion about faith as they are by papistic and Pharisaic confidence in their own works and merits. We need to encourage people to exercise their faith through the good works, to show, to demonstrate, to declare their faith in Christ. That is what good works are there for. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16. All right, the last thing, we reject and condemn the teaching that faith and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit are not lost by willful sin, but that the saints and elect retain the Holy Spirit even though they fall into adultery and other sins and persist in them. My greatest example of this is King David. After his adultery of Bathsheba, yes, he goes on for pretty much a year, going on with life as normal after having committed adultery with Bathsheba, killing Uriah, going around to church, to the temple, tabernacle at the time, and continuing to worship with the people, writing psalms and all this other stuff, thinking that, well, he's a man after God's own heart, so he can't do anything wrong. Everything is God-pleasing that he does. Nope. Not the way it happens. David is still just as much a sinner when he is on the floor, face down, weeping and begging God to save the life of his child. For those 7 days that the child is there, child is crying, however God struck him to have him die within the week, we're not told. It's not all that important. But we know that it is David face down on the ground that is writing Psalm 51, that is writing the great words of repentance, of sorrow, of contrition. And we know that we need to hear this. We know that this is us. No one can go into and persevere in their sins like David and think they are unscathed. You cannot do it. The Holy Spirit leaves you. And you see what happens as you read through the rest of 2 Samuel after chapter 12, starting in chapter 13, just how David's life just goes to pot after that. It is not a great story, but it is the one that we need to hear. That all the good that David did, all of the great things David did, wonderful. But it's still those that he did in faith that get counted. Those done in the midst of his sin as he's persevering in the sins of murder and adultery and theft and all and false witness and all the other things that are going on in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. He's still without the Spirit, just as Saul was without the Spirit when David was anointed as the next king of Israel. The Holy Spirit cannot dwell in willful, unrepentant sinners, because willful, unrepentant sinners refuse to listen to the promptings, refuse to listen to the Spirit pointing them back to Jesus, pointing them back to their Savior, because there's nothing wrong with them. Just ask anyone who is very proud of being part of the LGBTQ community. They are persistent and willful in their sins, and there is nothing wrong with them. Just tell them that what they're doing is wrong, and they will show you just how impenitent, how willful their sin is, because the Spirit is not in them. They are not doing good works. They are following after the lies of the devil. All right, I think that's gone on into a diatribe a little too far, but again, it is that idea that the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in a heart, in a soul that is wrapped up in their sins and loves their sins. That's what we reject and condemn. That you can be okay and be, you can be okay with God, and that you're still doing what is against His will. That's not good works. That's not what we teach in the Lutheran Church. All right, that is going to be it for this week before I get off into another diatribe. But this is Pastor Dugman standing in the confessional corner, thanking you for being here, for being strengthened to understand what are good works. Do we accept them? Do we teach them? Absolutely. Because the good works that the Spirit prompts you to do are the fruit that shows up as you wrestle with the theology around you. Amen.